Zoom because of Pastor Mark's vacation. So you're welcome to join us and consider the theme Half-Truths, which looks at statements that sound like they come from the Bible but don't. The topic for when we resume will be God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I'm glad we all have a sense of humor with that. You may register for the class by calling the church office or by emailing Pastor Mark, and his email is printed in your order of service. We need people to sign up to host our fellowship time following the worship service. The hosts are to provide cookies and juice or other refreshments for the fellowship time. You can sign up in our sign-up book, which is just out here in the gathering area, or contact Sharon Davis for more information. It's also time to order the lilies for Easter morning. And if you'd like to help provide lilies for our sanctuary, there is an order in your bulletin. And you can call the church office or you can place that in the offering plate as well. The cost is $10 and the deadline is coming up very quickly, April 7th. That is all the announcements that I have for this morning. Let us be at worship and start our worship with the beginning of the prelude.
Let's call one another to worship. Come, let us celebrate the forgiving and reconciling love of God.
For once we were lost and felt so far away, and now we have been found and welcomed home.
Know that God's love is lavished upon you forever.
We rejoice at the news of forgiveness.
Come, let us celebrate and praise the God of love. Let us worship the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us confess together. God of wisdom, we confess the foolishness of our ways and our failure to follow you in your path of right relationships with you and with others.
We have strayed. We feel lost.
We have upheld our own interests first to the detriment of others.
We have failed to be generous with the poor and
abandoned our efforts to bring about justice.
We feel the stains of our sins, God. Have mercy on us according to your steadfast love.
Wash our sinfulness out of us and help us to live more faithfully as your servants.
We seek your unfailing lordship and ask your guiding hand in our lives. You are the immortal,
invisible one.
To you be honor and glory forever.
Amen. In the cross, we see God's amazing love for us. We are God's children, living in a confused world. So in abundant grace, God answers our doubts, heals our path, and forgives our failures in grace. Therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and set free in grace.
Thanks be to God forevermore.
Good morning. On Palm Sunday, we'll be receiving the one great hour of sharing offering. This was originally founded in 1946, now 76 years ago, by Episcopal Bishop Henry Knox in an effort to provide relief for the war-torn world as a result of the famines, the destruction that accompanied World War II, the displacement, the refugees. Here we are, 76 years later, with a major war in Europe, causing some of the same issues that occurred during World War II. We also need to remember that there has been almost constant war of different sizes on this earth ever since World War II and even before that time. All of these conflicts, as well as natural disasters, of course, relate to the three different ways that the Presbyterian Church uses these funds. The first is for disaster relief. Certainly war as well as natural disaster, it's obvious with people injured, killed, losing their homes, becoming refugees. Along the same line, the self-development of people to help them deal with economic poverty and other issues that relate to all of these types of issues, be they man-made or natural disasters. The third area has to do with the Presbyterian Hunger Program, again, all related to these various issues. As you know, millions of people worldwide lack the ability to have sustainable food source, clean water, sanitation, and education, along with economic opportunity. This is an opportunity where we can join 1.7 million Presbyterians, as well as millions of other Christians in different denominations around the world, to raise funds to support these worthy causes. So I ask that you consider this offering, and if you wish, you can write a check indicating one great hour of sharing, and we thank you.
Thank you, Gary. I want to invite all of our children, both at home and inside, to come and be part of worship today. And today we're going to be having a very special story from our guest preacher. And I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about people that we look up to. All of us have someone, or maybe a couple of people that we look up to. Maybe these people are close to us. Maybe they're family members or friends. Maybe they're people in our community, leaders in our community. Maybe they are famous people, big name people, who are leaders of our country or leaders of organizations or things like that. We all have somebody that we look up to, don't we? Even us adults, believe it or not, kids. All of us adults have somebody that we look up to. But what happens when that person that we look up to, or maybe one of the people that we look up to, does something that we really don't agree with? What happens? I think, from what I have seen in our society, in our culture today, oftentimes all someone that we look up to has to do is one thing, and we completely turn our back on them. We cannot look at them anymore. We can't think about them anymore. We can't think about how they've influenced our life. Our story today talks about two brothers who looked up to somebody, their father. And neither of them was perfect. One of them tried to be perfect, but he soon realized that he wasn't. The other brother intentionally tried not to be perfect. And I think they both learned a very valuable lesson, and that is that their father loved them very, very much. And I think we can see the same thing. Just because we make a mistake doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. In fact, quite the opposite. God loves us so much that God wants us to know that we can make a mistake, but God wants us to learn from that mistake. And God wants to encourage us that just because we make a mistake doesn't mean that that love is withdrawn, that that care isn't withdrawn. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we thank you so much for your amazing and enveloping love. And as we see and hear in the story today, oh God, we pray that we would be more like you, who, even though our children or our leaders or whoever, they're not perfect, but they're still your creation. They're still a part of you and worthy of your love. All these things we bless you and thank you for in your Son Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.
Jesus Christ, my Savior, lived for me and died, source of my salvation, yet was crucified. Peace that knows the measure
Our Old Testament scripture this morning is from the book of Hosea, the 11th chapter, 1 through 11. 1 1 1 1 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I had healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt and Assyria and shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes the oracle priests and devours because of their enemies. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adam? How can I treat you like Zebulun? I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will come not with wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall become trembling from the west. They all shall become trembling like birds from Egypt, and he like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. And the New Testament leading is similar. And this is from Luke 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11 to 32. And Jesus is teaching. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told him this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that will belong to me." And so he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him out to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that these pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' And so he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's been found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came in and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf." Hang on. "And because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friend. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found." Praise be to God for his holy word.
I want to give John a high five on that reading, because I'll tell you what, that first one had all the names in it, right? The only one worse than that is like the Pentecost reading, where it's got all the ites in it, right? So I hate having my back to you, so I'm going to try and preach in full round, right? This is great. I am so glad to be back. My name is Jennifer, and if you recall the last time I was here, I did this little thing that I like to do. When I say God is good, you say all the time. And when I say all the time, you say God is good. Okay, so let's do that, because I feed off of your energy, even the people at home, and you feed off of my energy, I think, right? So God is good
all the time.
And all the time,
God is good.
God is good, and I'm so glad to be here on this fourth Sunday in Lent. I have to tell you something really funny. So as I was leaving the house, my husband is really supportive of my ministry, and they actually had something else they had to do this morning, so they're not at church, no judgment, right? But he goes, "Knock them dead, honey, knock them dead." And I'm like, no, preach them to new life. We got to preach them to new life, you know? So anyway, I thought that was funny. But today, this fourth Sunday in Lent, we hear this beautiful parable, right, that Jesus tells about a dad, a father, and two sons. Right? If you look in the Bible, there are a lot of stories about sons, right, and parents. It could easily be called the tale of the forgiving father, right? Or even the tale of the brother who's really ticked off at his little brother, right? We don't often hear it that way, but we get that. But instead, we know this story in our good book as the prodigal son. We can easily relate to this story, this situation, right? How many of you in this room, and you can raise your hand at home, I just won't see you, but how many in this room have an older sibling? Okay, just keep your hands up here. We're gonna keep our hands up. So older sibling, how about a younger sibling? Anybody have a younger sibling? You can put both hands up if you have both, I don't care. It's all good to me. Okay, keep your hands up. Does anyone here have children? Okay, children, keep your hands up. Does anyone here have a parent? Now everybody's hand should be up. This is a trick question. I mean, I know if your parents have passed, that's one thing, but you were born onto this planet. So at one point in time, you've had a parent, right? And most likely two, because it kind of takes two to tango. So, but we're not gonna focus on that, right? But this story impacts everyone. No one can escape it, right? This is why Jesus is so smart about using these things called parables. This story is one that was told well over 2,000 years ago, right? But it rings familiar if we really listen to it in our 21st century. You see, it's a story about pride and greed and anger, and failure and regret and sin and love and grace, right? The younger son cannot wait to get his inheritance. So he insults his father and asks for it now. I don't know if any of you have been embroiled in an estate situation after the passing of a loved one, okay? But this kid is essentially demonstrating that he cannot wait for his dad to die. That is crucial in this particular story. But his father, being the father, generously gives it to him. So what does a son do? I love that word, dissolute living, right? But just, man, he goes off and blows it all big time on loose living. So much so that he ends up living with pigs, literally, and finds that they are eating better than he is. He realizes, though, what a huge mistake he's made, and if only his father would take him back as a hired hand, he would certainly be better off. He has nothing to lose, right? He's at the bottom of the bottom. I mean, go back and historically look at Jewish culture and pigs. That is the bottom of the bottom, culturally speaking. But he has nothing to lose in trying and in confessing his sin both to God and his father. It's risky business returning home. Will they abandon him as he bailed on his family? Will they welcome him with loving and open arms? He doesn't know at this point. Or will it be something more in the middle? Somehow they'll torment him but tolerate him, but in some small way make him pay for the damage done by holding a grudge. Home he goes, and as soon as the father sees him coming over the hill, he runs out with outstretched arms, welcoming his son, the one he thought was dead. His love and joy are so overwhelming that his younger son barely gets the first line of his speech out. And immediately he's clothed in a fine robe with a pair of fresh sandals and a royal ring put on his finger, claiming his identity. Now, those of you who are parents, you really get this. The father thought his son was dead and gone forever, and now he's here, back once more, nothing short of a dream or a miracle. What else is there to do but throw a big party for the son that was once lost but now found? And when you're going to have a party, don't you invite the neighborhood? Isn't this a great story? Isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just checking to see if you're listening. We're certainly happy for the father in this scenario, right? Especially if you are a parent, you appreciate the lostness and the foundness. And shouldn't we be really happy for the prodigal son? If that's true, then why isn't his older brother happy? Because not everyone in this story is happy. And have you ever noticed, this is a little digression, but there's only one letter difference between the word brother and bother? Okay. Now the brother is hurt, annoyed, angry, because the older brother was always the good one, right? The good one, the obedient one, the one who would never question his inheritance after his father's death, let alone ask for the cash up front while he was still alive. I mean, this guy worked hard day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, faithful and true. He stayed by his father's side, and now, right? Have you ever felt that way? Like just, and now, right? his brother gets a party thrown in his honor, treated like royalty, this squanderous, irresponsible little snot. The Bible doesn't say it like that. That's how I kind of hear it, you know. So translation by Jennifer. And you know what? Resentment wins out. And he stays home. He doesn't even show up for the party. Jesus reminds us in the story, though, when his father addresses the older son, when the father addresses the older one, he never condones what the younger son has done. He only says this, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." He defends the position of having to celebrate because the younger brother was dead, but now he is alive. Never once, though, please know, this is important to me, please know, never once does the father call it the younger brother's party. Never once. Because it's, in fact, the father's party, a party in which all are welcome to celebrate, a party in which all are welcomed home. Throughout our lives, we may identify or resonate with one or more of the characters in the story, right? It kind of depends on the frame and station in our lives at any given time. We might find ourselves as the parent, as the father, someone has done us wrong, and we have the blessed opportunity to forgive, right? We've got some perspective, we've got some experience, and we can forgive and we can extend welcome back into our lives. And you know what, other times we might be that resentful brother and find it difficult to extend grace and warmth. I often wonder where the mother is in this story. Has anybody else ever thought about that? Like, who is missing from the text? I always dig deeper on that stuff. And I don't have an answer on that, and I don't want to get all patriarchal on everybody. But I do think it's important. Where is the mother in this? Maybe she's preparing the stuff, the dinner, the party. But that's a sermon for another day, right? If we're really paying attention to this particular episode in this text that we find in our New Testament, reality has to hit us at some point. For we all are the prodigal in this case. Whether it's a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, we are the ones who turn away from God to live out our own desires in our own ways. And we barely carve out time for our Creator, and our conversations tend to be around our expectations of what God can do for us and how God can meet our needs. Kind of like a vending machine God. You know, we go to God in prayer when we want to put some change in and get a bag of chips or a Diet Coke. You know, we want from God what we want, and we are indeed the prodigal. And yet God, who loves us steadfastly, continues to welcome us, to welcome sinners, yes, sinners, back to the table, and that stops there. But God throws a party in honor of God's wayward children. In telling this story, Jesus pulls at our heartstrings. The emotion of the characters in the story nearly leap off the page of our Bibles. What was once lost is now found. Death does not have the final say, but life does. And then I get to thinking about another important character in the text. Now, I did mention the mom, right? The wife, the mother. Can anybody else think about another character in this text? I mean, you can shout it out, seriously. I'm a dialogical preacher. Anybody? Okay, a younger sister, there we go, or siblings, right? Younger siblings, that's a good one. Anybody else have another idea about what a main character in this text is? One that always gets overlooked in the zeal and the ecstasy of the moment. Well, I'm going to give you a hint. It starts with an F and ends in added calf. The fatted calf, right? Does anybody remember or even think about this fatted calf? Because this sacred cow is the heart of the meal. It is what provides the nourishment for the family and the community. It gives all of itself so it can feed others. And all who are invited, whoever shows up, gets to take part in this delicious celebratory feast. Why? Because of the fatted calf. Both the good son and the bad one, we all have them in our family, both the good son and the bad one have places at the table. God loves God's children and gathers us around a feast. It's food, but more important than that, it's fellowship. And who does the fatted calf represent in this story? This is like a children's message, right? Where we all shout out the word. Jesus. Yes! And when I say shout, I really mean shout, right? So,
Jesus!
Yes, Jesus is this symbol, this fatted calf. And we see this whole thing play out on the cross, which is only, what, 2 weeks away, right? Two, three, depending on how you count. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, and in this case, the sacrificial cow, the fatted calf. And this party, friends, does not come cheap. The host is the one who provides for all of the festivities, the food, the drink. Yes, the drink. We remember Jesus turning water into wine. And other necessities for a huge and wonderful celebration. In fact, God's grace and generosity is rather costly. Now, many of you, it's funny that we've heard World War II mentioned a lot these days because of the war going on between Russia and Ukraine, and it just pops up because also of 76 years, and it's on our radar. But there is an amazing man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German Lutheran pastor, theologian, anti-Nazi dissident, and key founding member of what we know to be called the Confessing Church. And his writings on Christianity's role in a secular world have become widely influential. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, a modern classic, he addresses the need for the fatted calf at the party. Doesn't exactly say it that way, but he points to that gift. Because the cost of God's grace may be free to us, but someone always pays, and it never comes cheap. He says this, "Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man or woman must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus the Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our lives, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God." So think about that this week. Think about all of the characters in the story. But remember the fatted calf, the one that we always forget about, and the sacrifices that have been made on behalf of giving us life. So this fourth Sunday in Lent, as we continue our journey toward Jerusalem and the cross, I say, all thanks and glory and honor be to God, the forgiving Father who welcomes sinners in this life and in the celebration feast to come, and for Jesus the Christ, that fatted calf, that sacred cow, that Lamb of God, the costly sacrifice that welcomes us all to the table. And all of God's beloved children, prodigal and otherwise, say together, Amen. Amen.
Almighty and loving God, sometimes we focus so much on the bad things that are happening in our world, the sick, the needy, the hungry, war-torn countries and states. We know, O God, that you are with them, but sometimes, O God, it feels like we are drowning in it. Oh, Lord God, we do pray for all of those whom have been mentioned this morning, for our hearts break for them. But even though we are in the midst of Lent and repentance, looking at failures and the downtrodden, we know, O God, that Lent should not just be a time where we look at all the negative things going on in our world and in our lives, but that Lent is about reflection. When we see all of these hurts occurring, what do we do? What can we do? Can we pray? Can we hold a hand? Can we lift up those who are down? Can we support one another openly and fervently? When we reflect in Lent, can we lift up your Son, Jesus the Christ, who did not just come to die on a cross, but who came to give us life. Life that is loving, life that is giving, life that is so overwhelmingly wonderful that when we look into the eyes of those who are suffering, we can be there with them. We can be a light in their lives. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for the light of your Son, Jesus, who does not go out in the darkness, but who disguises himself as one of us, who walks among us, who suffers with us, who longs to share God's love with all people. O Lord, as we sit here and worship you today, may we fully understand the meaning of that word worship and praise and adoration, because it is only then that we can truly reflect on how we can help and serve your people. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Love of God and the forever communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Go in peace and serve the Lord.